Today on the John Ankerberg Show, what is the main reason for the fact that the early Christians believed Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today and could give you eternal life when you die? It was because after he was dead and buried, they actually saw Jesus alive, touched him, and talked with him. They didn't believe on Jesus just because he said he was the Son of God, but because they saw him alive after he was crucified. This proved to them that his teachings were true. For example, if you're a university student and are told your dad just had a heart attack and died, you'd rush home and a few days later go to his funeral. After the funeral, what if one day you are shopping at Walmart and turn to the next aisle and suddenly you see your dad standing there? In your amazement, you say, "Dad?" And he turns around and says, "How are you doing, son?" You go over and shake his hand and give him a hug. Three of your friends who attended the funeral also see your dad standing there and come over and shake his hand and talk to him. In fact, 15 other people who were at the funeral also meet you and your dad at Walmart. What would you all conclude? You would believe that somehow your dad who had died is now alive. Why? Because you saw him, touched him, and talked to him. You would never forget the fact that you saw him alive after he was dead. This is the kind of eyewitness evidence that the Christian faith is based on. Individuals, the 11 apostles, family members, over 500 people at one time, all testified that they saw, talked, and touched Jesus after he was crucified, buried, and then appeared to them. The consensus position among scholars today is this historical evidence about Jesus was written down and in circulation among Christians within at least 2 years, or possibly even weeks, of Jesus' crucifixion. Today, world-class philosopher Dr. Gary Habermas will present this historical evidence. He received his PhD from Michigan State University and a second doctorate from Emmanuel College in Oxford, England. Dr. Habermas is chairman of the Department of Philosophy and Theology at Liberty University and has written more than 100 articles on the life of Jesus in scholarly journals. To hear the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection, we invite you to join us for this edition of the John Ankerberg Show. Welcome to our program. Today we want to answer the question, is there any eyewitness testimony that the early Christians saw Jesus alive after he was killed by crucifixion, buried in a tomb, and then arose from the dead and appeared to his disciples? I'd like to start with the information from the Apostle Paul's own writings in 1 Corinthians 15. Why? These words have become the consensus position among scholarship today that this evidence about Jesus was written down and in circulation among Christians within at least 2 years or possibly even a few weeks or months after Jesus' crucifixion. So let me read what Paul actually wrote in his first book to the Corinthian Christians in chapter 15, so you can hear it for yourself. Now, Paul wrote, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Now, folks, why have these words been accepted by almost all critical scholars? Dr. Habermas explains.
One of the most important pieces of data that the critical community will almost unanimously admit is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, in the first two verses, Paul has just said, I came to you, Corinthians, I preached you the gospel. That's when he came there in person and preached orally. We're talking about 51 AD. And he said, I preached the words of the gospel, and if you believe those, you're saved. And if you're not believing them, you're not. And then he reads or states for them what the gospel is. He says, verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And then he lists some other appearances, and he says, last of all, he appeared to me. So this is one of the clearest, if not the very clearest, accounts of the nature of the gospel in the New Testament. Now, why is this taken so seriously? First of all, it's in a book that is unanimously written, thought to be written by the Apostle Paul. Why is that? Well, as one scholar said, we don't even need to discuss Pauline authorship here. Internal and external evidence is so strong. Well, like what? You know, by 100 AD, just before 100, Clement, 95 AD, just after 100, Polycarp, about 107, Ignatius, about 110, those three men writing nine short epistles, that is an incredible amount of attestation from sources outside of Paul to the authority of Paul. That's just one of the many reasons people will admit, even skeptics, that Paul, as an apostle, believed he saw the risen Jesus. And so when he said Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day, we have to take him seriously for this reason. It's unanimously admitted, or virtually so, that Paul at least believed that he saw the risen Jesus. And that makes all the difference in the world. So you're dealing with somebody who's there at the beginning, who knows the other apostles, who's repeating the gospel that they all taught, 15:11, 1 Corinthians 15:11. He says, whether it's I who am preaching, they who are preaching, it makes no difference. We're preaching the same gospel. Paul took great care, and we're told about this in Galatians 1 and 2. He took great care to ascertain that this is the same gospel the disciples were preaching. C.H. Dodd says this. He said, Paul's rendition of the gospel is very, very close to Jesus Christ. He said, it's the stream that's very close to the main river. He said, anybody who wants to argue otherwise has to defend and bear the burden of proof for their thesis. Paul has given us the account right there at the river's mouth.
Now, in the last few years, if you have read any of the comments from scholars from the far left, they have grudgingly claimed that we have very little historical evidence for Jesus' life and his death, but they claim the Apostle Paul was the one who invented the deity of Christ. But folks, they are dead wrong. Dr. Habermas explains why these historical facts lay a sound foundation about Jesus that goes back to the early eyewitnesses. Listen.
Let's talk about why this is so important in terms of history. 1 Corinthians 15 is nearly a given, even from people like G.A. Wells and Michael Martin, who say that Jesus probably never lived. Paul said, I delivered unto you the gospel which I also received. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Now, why is this so important? Let's see what this looks like on a timeline. Let's picture, between my hands here, 25 years. 30-ish A.D., the cross of Jesus. 55 to 57-ish A.D., the writing of 1 Corinthians. And it really doesn't make a difference if you're liberal or conservative here. These dates remain within a year or two the same. Now, Paul wrote this in 57. He said, I delivered it to you orally when I came to you. When was that? About 51. Now, notice we've closed the gap from 25 years to 20 years, 30-ish to 51. Then he said, I delivered unto you that which I also received. Now, the $10 million question here is, when did Paul receive that material, and from whom did he receive it? There's five steps here. The book, the oral testimony, the cross down here, and we have two to go. From whom did Paul get it, and when? And, of course, those people had it before he did. Now, scholars, critics, not evangelicals, who answer this question, generally say the following. Paul received this material in Jerusalem from Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, about 35 AD. How do you get that? Well, if the cross is about 30, Paul believed he saw the risen Jesus just 1 to 2 years later. He said in Galatians 1, that's taken as an authentic Pauline book, he went away for 3 years, came back to Damascus, then he went up to Jerusalem. 3 plus 2, 5 years. If he was saved 1 year afterwards, it's 1 plus 3, 4 years afterwards. But 35 is a nice round figure. So you've got the cross about 30, the book written about 57, oral testimony about 51. He said he came to Jerusalem in 35, and he said, I spent time, 15 days, with Peter and with James, the brother of Jesus. Now, there's a Greek word there. In English, it says he got acquainted with Peter, or he saw Peter, or he questioned Peter. The Greek word is historeo. The root word is histor, H-I-S-T-O-R, when transliterated to English. And it's the root word for our word history. Histor is used in documents outside the New Testament, Greek papyri of the time, is used of explorers and people who are mapping, say in one case, a river. And when I map this river, what am I going to do? I'm going to show you the twists and the turns. I'm going to show you the rapids, the shallow areas, the place where you can take your boat across, the deep areas, the bends, the rocks, the trees, everything. And that's called histor. One critical, non-evangelical essay, which is sometimes called the most authoritative one on that word in Galatians 1:18, says that Paul played the investigative reporter. Now, if he went up to Jerusalem about 35 AD, met with Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, played the investigative reporter, there's one other thing to learn. What did they talk about? And you know, the old rule of literary criticism, we interpret a passage in its context. And the passage before and the passage right after says Paul was talking about the nature of the gospel. And you might think this, what else would he more want to talk about than the nature of the gospel? He goes all this distance, he comes to Jerusalem, he meets with the head apostle, he meets with the brother of Jesus. What would your first question be? I think just normally Paul would ask about the gospel, but that is the context. And Paul is saying, tell me about what happened here. Now, in Galatians 2, when he comes back up 14 years later, he says specifically, I came up to check my gospel out. Verse 2, Galatians 2:2. I came to see if I was running or had run in vain. So now, Paul is looking for the apostles to, as the passage says later, give him the right hand of fellowship, to say, Paul, you're right on the money. Jesus called you on the way to Damascus. He gave you the gospel to Gentiles. Go for it. And that's basically what they did. Now, back to the original point there, 1 Corinthians 57, oral preaching 51, cross 30. That's already only 20 years, and that's very early. But Paul got it from somebody else, perhaps Peter and James, 35 AD. Now, if Peter and James gave it to Paul, they had it before Paul. But nobody picks a date for when this data became formalized to 1 Corinthians 15. You know why? We're already on top of the cross. Paul gets it about 5 years later. So what this shows is the resurrection proclamation and the gospel as a whole, which includes at least the deity, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, its proclamation is immediate. See, a lot of evangelicals even stumble when they say, yeah, we preached it immediately. We find it in 1 Corinthians and it's 25 years later. Why don't we say Paul received it perhaps 5 years later and somebody had it before he did? Now, this is one of the paths to the fact that the content for the gospel, in particular the deity, death, and resurrection of Jesus, are linked to strong historical grounds. And critics will give you those texts in Galatians 1, Galatians 2, 1 Corinthians 15. Again, this is what I was talking about earlier. These are some of the main indications that we're on strong historical grounds here.
Now, if you're a non-Christian, I'm really glad that you joined me today. But let me ask you, what do you think is the central belief of the Christian faith? What do you think the early Christians told their friends and family about Jesus before the Bible was even written? Well, they told them about the historical facts that people saw Jesus alive with their own eyes after he had been crucified and buried. After 3 days, they found the tomb empty. And then Jesus started appearing in person to friends and individuals, to groups of women, to his own brother, to over 500 people at one time. And these people realized that all the claims that Jesus made about himself, that he was the Son of God, that he was dying for every man and woman's sins while on the cross, that he could forgive them, And if they believed in him and surrendered their life to him, he would come into their life and empower them to live for him. And when they died, he would take them to heaven and give them eternal life. Now, this is the gospel that Jesus commanded all Christians to go into all the world and preach. Dr. Habermas calls this the foundation or the center of Christianity. I'd like you to listen.
Well, now maybe you might have a better idea of what I mean here when I said at the top of the program that we do have a good basis. Now, I'm talking about the center of Christianity, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can get into a time frame that Paul is talking about this back about 35 AD with two of the central figures, Peter, the head apostle, James, the brother of Jesus, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. This is a strong basis, and this is the sort of thing that makes me surprised when I hear people saying, hey, there's no evidence here and there. And I just want to assure the person who's listening who said, well, you know, do we have to listen to these guys who say there's no historical basis, we can barely find anything? Let them, you know, deal with this sort of data right here. 1 Corinthians 15 slash Galatians 1 and 2 is a strong basis for the gospel. And you know, let me remind you here again, we're not talking with periphery things here. We're talking with a very center of the faith. Paul says he's met the risen Jesus on the way to Damascus. He's going up to talk to Peter and James. He comes back 14 years later. He wants to see if he was running or had run in vain. And they said, no, you're not. So they're checking him in Galatians 2. They said, you're fine. In 1 Corinthians 15, 11, he says, whether it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. The we there is the apostles. He's saying, hear it from them, hear it from me. We're preaching the same message concerning what? The gospel and the resurrection appearances in general. What Paul says is, I didn't make this up. I got it from somebody else. I deliver to you, that's what I also received. Now look at verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. I think what Paul is saying here is, ask the disciples. They'll give you the same thing I'm giving you. Ask me, I'll tell you. Now, what is this message? Just look at the previous verses. It's the gospel, and in particular, he's been talking about the appearances here. He's saying, I've talked to them. They've got the same message I have. They've talked to me. They commend me. You can go back and look at Galatians 2. This is why we are at a very special point in history where you can almost reach out and see what Paul's saying and touch his message. It's linked to time, space, history. It's words on a page. He's an accredited messenger. We've got ourselves a timeline. And folks, it's not an evangelical that came up with this timeline. This is largely developed in critical, non-evangelical theology. I think by using some of these methods, we see that we're on very firm grounds here regarding the very heart of our faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Now, folks, a few years back, some critical New Testament scholars claimed that the New Testament documents should not be looked at as historical biographies of Jesus, but only theological reflections about him. But mainstream scholarship today has now changed how it looks at the New Testament. They are now treating them like other Greek and Roman historical books. Dr. Habermas explains how other Greek and Roman historical writings also contain theological ideas, but are not disqualified as reporting historical information. Now, why do I ask this? I'd like you to listen.
One problem with the thesis that the New Testament writers were theologians and therefore don't present history is that historians of that time, Greco-Roman historians, tell us we don't have any accounts of history like that. We don't know accounts where people are just plain hardcore historians. The fact is, if you study Tacitus, if you look at Suetonius, if you look at Pliny, if you look at others, these Roman historians are famous for mixing omens and even miracle accounts and other stories into their history. Tacitus is known to be biased in favor of the Roman aristocracy. Suetonius can't talk without bringing in omens and the Caesars who saw their demise, and so they acted this way or that way. Now, what do historians say about them? They say, well, that's different. These guys are historians, and they don't mean to talk theology, but the theology is there. I'm saying in principle, just because the New Testament has things to say about theology, that has nothing to say about whether they can report history or not. There's a great amount of data in the New Testament, and I think that's recognized by the vast majority of scholars today.
Now, a few years back, some of the critical New Testament scholars on the far left made outlandish claims that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John really did not write the Gospels. Dr. Habermas explains that, number one, the traditional authors like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can be defended. Number two, the critical scholars today have conceded that parts of the Gospels are historically true. And number three, if you take that evidence that they concede, you can easily defend traditional Christian beliefs about Jesus. This is very important, so I want you to listen.
Let me make three comments about the authorship of the Gospels. The first is, I think the traditional authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, can be defended with a good deal of force. But in contemporary apologetics, R.T. France says, for example, that even if we don't take the time to sit down and work through each of the traditional authors, you can still support the authenticity of the Gospels on this ground, the same one we do for Roman history. These are still the earliest stories, extended stories, about Jesus. And as such, they are due the respect of being the earliest historical pieces of data we have. But let me go after the third way. You've got traditional authors. You've got, if people don't like that, you've got the earliest books that depict the whole life of Christ. But third, I favor a type of apologetic that builds from the ground up, that doesn't say all these books are historical and therefore anything in them is true. I would take snippets of information. Now today, as I tell my students over and over again, with critics, Paul is in, the Gospels are out. Well, for the Christian, Paul and the Gospels our scripture. But if they're going to give us Paul, why don't we take Paul and build a case? And I would favor taking a few facts and building up the data around them and show that we can make our case based on these few facts alone. There is a body of Pauline literature that can be accepted as historical by virtually everyone. Let me give you an example or two. G.A. Wells, the British professor of German, who's written a number of books arguing that Jesus probably never lived. G.A. Wells will still grant 8 authentic Pauline letters. Now, that doesn't satisfy the Christian who would like 13, but let's, instead of being upset with him for what he doesn't give us, let's take what he does give us. Those 8 include our most important doctrinal works, namely Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Philippians. He gives you all those. And so since Paul is a given, even for somebody like G.A. Wells, who argues Jesus probably never existed, let's use Paul. And when we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus, for an example, or the nature of the gospel, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1, passages that are unanimously given. And that is precisely why the New Testament still gives us our best data, because even looking at it as an irreducible minimum or the lowest common denominator, we have plenty of data here to talk about Jesus of history.
Well, thanks for joining me today. In these programs, I wanted you to hear and know the evidence to share with a friend who wants to know why you believe Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to many people around Jerusalem. Please remember the words that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that's found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. These words were an early creedal statement, or a short set of essential beliefs that were easy for illiterate Jewish people to remember. Now, Paul says he received this creed from others and was passing it along to the church at Corinth. Big question is, when did Paul receive this creed? First, this creed could have been in circulation among Christians before Paul saw the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus only 2 years after the crucifixion in 32 AD. Those who cared for him might have given it to him right after he saw Jesus. Or second, Paul might have heard these beliefs from Christians as he was hunting them down and persecuting them. Or third, Paul could have received this information in 35 AD when he went up to Jerusalem and met with Peter and James in person around 35 AD. This information was in circulation before that meeting. In addition, these men were eyewitnesses of Jesus' appearances to them. Then I want you to look carefully at the facts in this creed that Paul says were of first importance for Christians to believe. In the creed, we find 4 key points about Jesus. First, we see from very early on, Jesus was identified as deity because he was called the Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. We're also told that Jesus was dead, he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and then made appearances to hundreds of people in all kinds of places and different situations. This information has caused the majority of critical scholars worldwide to acknowledge that Jesus' resurrection was known very early among Christians, and it might even have come from the very people who were in Jerusalem when the resurrection events themselves happened. If you would like to have all the evidence that is presented in our 6 programs with Dr. Gary Habermas, we are making all 6 TV programs available on 2 DVDs for a gift of $60. And you may order them by calling us now at 1-800-805-3030. That's 1-800-805-3030. Or you may immediately download all 6 TV programs for $30 at our website at jashow.org. That's jashow.org. In addition, we are making available our devotional booklet entitled Of First Importance, 30 Days of Devotions from 1 Corinthians 15. It's in print or as a download for any gift you give in support of our ministry. And if you live in Canada, you may call and order our 2 DVDs and the devotional book at 1-866-746-5803. That's 1-866-746-5803. Or you may download all 6 TV programs at our Canadian website at jashow.ca. And I'll appreciate your help very much.
Next week on the John Ankerberg Show.
In the passage there in Mark 14, Jesus says, "Ego me, I am the Son of God." Then he says, "And you will see the Son of Man coming at the clouds of heaven." Number one, that's a virtual quote from Daniel 7, 13 and 14. He claims to be the pre-existent one who comes from the Ancient of Days to set up God's kingdom. And secondly, he uses this enigmatic phrase, coming with the clouds. That phrase is used dozens of times in scriptures as a reference to deity. And Jesus said, "That's me." He's already said, "Ego me," concerning the Son of Man. And the priest, it's almost like he was waiting for this. He said, "Good, we got him. Rest of you go home." So if Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God and Jesus is claiming to be the Son of Man, why do we think Paul's inventing the deity of Christ later?
Our goal is to present the evidence for the gospel worldwide and to encourage Christians in their walk with the Lord. This program is sponsored by the John Ankerberg Show Ministries and is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.